Amen. Amen. It's wonderful to be together in the house of the Lord to worship Him in spirit and in truth. And the Lord is here. And He wants to captivate our attention to just adore Him more, to adore Him more. And so I trust your heart has already been blessed as we've worshiped Him together. I'm excited about today because I have some dear friends and colleagues that have been with me off and on in ministry. We have served in the district of the Alliance Southeast together for many, many, many years. And they have just graduated to a new ministry. It's not retirement. It's just a revision, a refocusing of what God is calling them to do. And so we're delighted to have Reverend Paul and Lynn Coleman with us. They have served faithfully in the Keystone Heights Alliance Church. Over the years, Paul has been instrumental serving on DEXCOM and the ordination committee for the district. God has given him many gifts. One is wisdom and discernment, which he is sharing in this new ministry that's called Along the Way Ministries. And it's helping pastors and lay leaders turn a struggling ministry around, turning a church around. And, you know, there were a lot of stats that came out after the pandemic, and almost like one out of every two pastors was leaving the ministry because it's just been so difficult and so hard, and a lot of churches have been closing. And they're going to share a little bit this morning about their new ministry and their new vision, and they want us to pray for them. So in the back, as you leave this morning, there are little brochures, and if you want to give a love offering to help support their ministry, that would be very, very appreciated, I know, in the name of Jesus. But I'd like to pray for them as they come. And so we'll have you come on up. And there's something about Lynn. I just have to brag on her a little bit. She's a published author. So you can talk to her a little bit later, ladies, about what she writes and so forth. But we're grateful to have them both here. Let's pray together and pray over them. Father, we are so grateful to be in the house of the Lord because where your people gather, there you are in the midst. And you are wanting to grab our attention this morning, to grab our ears to hear what your Holy Spirit has to say for us. So I pray, Lord, that you'll open up our hearts and our minds and our ears to say, Lord, let the meditation of our heart be acceptable in your sight. And so, Lord, we pray that you will bless Paul and Lynn as they come and share the word and their ministry that you've laid upon them. Give them freedom in you, we ask, so that Jesus Christ will be exalted and that his name will be lifted up, for his name is higher than any other name. And we thank you for that. So we give them to you. We thank you for what you're going to do in these moments. We praise you in Jesus' name. All God's people said, amen. Amen. God bless you.
Well, good morning. I'm Paul.
And I'm Lynn.
And we are
Along the Way.
And we are
that's how we start our videos.
Yep.
Which we do, well, we did weekly until we just moved to Spring Hill, and we've kind of been a little busy.
But those videos will be back up and running, and we encourage you to look at them, and you'll see the information for those on those cards that Pastor Ted mentioned. As he also mentioned, as January 31st of this year, I officially retired from 40 years of pastoral ministry with the Christian Missionary Alliance, and the most recently, 18 years at Friendship Bible Church in Keystone Heights, which if you don't know where that is, it's right near Lake Swan Camp. So our ministry for 40 years has been helping churches turn around. Many of the churches we pastored over the years were on the verge of closure. Some were just struggling just to find their way again and their place in God's plan. And God has blessed us to be able to help these churches turn around. And now in our retirement, we want to come alongside pastors and church leaders who are in struggling situations like that and help them see God's victory and turn around.
So to give you a little bit of statistics, I'm the number person, by the way. In 2019, the latest stats, because of COVID, no stats. In 2019, 4,000 churches in America closed. 3,000 opened new. That's nice. However, that's still a deficit of 1,000. 5 years ago, the median, did I say it right?
You did.
Okay, I said it right. The median average of the American church was 125. They have lowered that statistics now to 70. The greater share of American churches are below 50 or below.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? So with our desire and what the Lord has put and obviously gifted my husband with is revitalizing. That's our ministry, revitalizing churches, helping plateaued churches come back to life, and helping declining churches move forward. And two churches that we're now working with, the district was ready to close. And Paul will tell you a little bit about what's happening there.
Yeah, we're working with a number of churches right now, from as far north as the Jacksonville area to as far south as Fort Lauderdale, and far west as Panama City, in the Panhandle. But two of the churches we're working with, as you mentioned, we're on the verge of closure. And now, these several months later, both of these churches are in the process of turnaround. They are excited about what God is doing. They have seen conversions. They have seen new members come in, new families come in. One church, the pastor told me that after this morning service, a lady who'd been attending that church for many years came up to him all excited, and she said, "Pastor, we have children again." And
that church was down to 11 people.
That's right. That's right.
They now have an average attendance about 40, I think.
Yeah,
right?
Between 35 and 40, yeah. So, yeah, God is working. And we could tell you lots of stories, but God is on the move. And I will just tell you this little bit about one of these other churches that is now turning around. They have seen a number of conversions, including some ex-cons and things of that nature. They are another small church, very, very small. But as they have grown and won people to Christ, these people have then gotten healthy, their lives have gotten healthy and back together with families and that kind of thing. And as these individuals get healthier, they move on. They move out of the area. And so
A healthier environment.
Yeah. And so you can pray for this this church because they're reaching people for Christ and having great impact, but they aren't seeing that in terms of numbers yet. But God is on the move, and they are encouraged. They have a vision for the future.
I think our time is up.
We have probably used it up. Yes,
yeah,
we have.
Yeah. So I'm gonna get off the stage so that my husband can present the word that the Lord has given him for you all today.
Thank you so much. We will be hanging around for a little bit after the service, and we're available to you if you have further questions or comments, and you can sign up back there as well. Would you turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5? We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 10. 2 Corinthians 5, 1 through 10. I'll give you a moment to find your place. I'm reading from the New International 1984 version. Just so you're aware, if it's not jiving completely with where you're at, let me get my lapel mic on here. There we go. Okay. All right, so that's 2 Corinthians 5, verses 1 through 10. "For we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling, because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal
may be swallowed up by life. Now, the one who has fashioned us for this very purpose is God, who has given us his Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So we make it our goal to please him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each of us may receive what is due us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we ask that you would open our ears, open our hearts, open our minds to receive what you have for us today. This is your word. And we pray, God, that you would speak in a voice by your Spirit that would reach deep into the innermost man. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, is there anyone here who's ever had to endure a leaky tent in a rainstorm? No fun, right? I can't tell you how many times I have spent long, miserable nights in a leaky tent. Before I came to Christ, I lived for a while in a borrowed tent, pitched illegally in the state forest, and I think that tent had more holes than canvas. Lynn and I bought a large cabin tent one time, big enough for our young family, because we loved camping, and especially in the White Mountains of New Hampshire. And that brand new tent leaked like a sieve. It's a fact of life. If you love camping of any kind, whether in tents or RVs, you're going to experience some leaks along the way. Still, Lynn and I love camping, and it's still our preferred way to spend a vacation. We've even considered briefly the possibility of living in an RV full time. What's the difference? One is a vacation. The other is a way of life. And the same can be true of the Christian life. You can treat it like a vacation, or you can go all out and experience it the way Jesus intended, as a way of life. So look with me at verses 1 through 5 at the Jesus lifestyle the Apostle Paul talks about here. He says, "For we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands." Following Jesus is a nomadic way of life. The Apostle Paul compares it to living on the road, the earthly tent we live in. And it's our physical body, he says, that is like an earthly tent in verse 1. Now, Paul was a leather worker, which in his day included making large tents used by nomadic families and shepherds and others who worked and lived outdoors. For him to compare our earthly life with living in a tent shows not only how temporary he viewed this earthly journey that we're on, but how unlike a vacation it is. He is talking about living for Jesus full time on this earth as if we were camping until we arrive at our true home. He says in Philippians 3:20, "Our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there." Amen? Now, most people camp for fun. They enjoy the outdoors, the adventure of roughing it to one degree or another. And there are some who choose to live on the road full time, whether in a van or a camper or a big Class A motorhome. And then there are some who are so committed to a full-time RV lifestyle that they sell their home and most of their stuff in order to travel. And many of those who choose this RV full-time life will tell you that this nomadic lifestyle is about the journey, not about the destination. Now, in contrast, the Jesus lifestyle is more about the destination than the journey. For we know, Paul says, we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. So let's take a look at this journey we're on. Again, he says in verse 1, if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed. Now, tents, by definition, are temporary structures. They're designed to be temporary shelters, not long-term homes. Consequently, they are far more vulnerable to damage than a regular home. Often, full-time RVers do not have any assurance of a home waiting for them if their RV is destroyed. The same is true for those who are not followers of Jesus. If their earthly tent is destroyed, they have no assurance of a heavenly home after they die. Meanwhile, Paul says in verse 2, we believers groan, longing to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling. Now, our heavenly dwelling refers to the body we will receive in the kingdom of heaven. The redemption of the body is something Paul stresses, even as Jesus stressed, because there were some in the early church who believed and taught that when we die, we become only disembodied spirits. What Scripture teaches, however, is that the body is so integral to our human existence that we will exist bodily forever. The decay of the mortal body is temporary, whether for the believer or the non-believer. It will be exchanged, however, for an immortal body. Now keep this in mind. God created us both physical and spiritual beings, and because humans were created in God's image, our existence becomes eternal from the moment of conception. Now, the scripture says in Romans chapter 8, verse 22 and 23, we know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, he says, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship. And then notice this, and underline it in your Bibles. We groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. The Bible teaches bodily resurrection. A pure spirit-like existence is what was often taught in the popular Greek philosophies of the day, and it has persisted into our day as a heretical departure from biblical truth. In fact, the idea of a disembodied existence was so repugnant to the Apostle Paul that he likened it to being publicly found stripped and naked. Because, he says, when we are clothed, we will not be found naked, verse 3. Instead, Paul writes in verse 4, followers of Jesus will be, listen to this, clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling. And the actual language says we will be clothed upon, the image being that God himself will cover our spirit with a redeemed body, which Paul calls our heavenly dwelling. For while we live in this tent, our physical mortal body, we groan and are burdened because we do not wish to be unclothed. In other words, for most of us, we don't want the world seeing us stripped down to our birthday suit. And we groan at the thought. But in the resurrection, that will never be an issue. We will be clothed in a resurrected body created by God himself, and we will never experience again shame or embarrassment. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where Paul's famous chapter on the resurrection life, he says this in verse 42 and following, so it will be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, he says, there is also a spiritual body. The resurrection body, Paul writes, will cover us like a home instead of like a temporary tent. A building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. The moment you and I as believers begin to grasp this truth is the moment we begin to shift our desire from all the work involved in meeting the needs of this body to make it presentable to the world, and it shifts to receiving our resurrection body. You begin longing to be clothed instead with your heavenly dwelling, as he says in verse 2. And notice that Paul views our mortal existence as not even being fully life yet. He says, so that what is mortal, in verse 4, may be swallowed up by life. For the follower of Jesus, true, abundant life is what we experience in full once our mortal existence is completely engulfed, swallowed up by our immortal experience in Christ's presence. Jesus hinted at the same truth when he said in John 10:10, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have and have it abundantly." Following Jesus is a lifestyle, a nomadic lifestyle, stopping to camp here and there along the way, but always with our final destination of the eternal kingdom of heaven as the goal. Now, as believers, we should travel through this life so excited about the destination that we share our journey with everyone we meet. We post our experiences on Facebook and YouTube and Twitter and share photos about it on Instagram. And for those of you who don't mind the Chinese government having access to all of your digital information, you can put it on TikTok. We should want to know that everyone who is a follower of Jesus is on their way to glory and on their way to heaven, and it's for sure. We should want everyone to know that for followers of Jesus, when the tent or RV leaks, we may groan like everyone else, but it's okay because we've still got a home waiting for us that never leaks, and we are much closer to it today than we were yesterday. Now, some might wonder how we can be so confident, so assured that we are on our way to heaven or that heaven even exists. Don't get thrown off when people who have no such confidence express their doubts about yours. Instead, you can point out that we were all of us, made for immortality. Take a look at verses 5 through 8. And as you read those verses, think about this. Most of us work hard to provide a place to live, to provide for our families. Paying the monthly rent or mortgage is simply part of the cost involved in maintaining a secure lifestyle. Consequently, we who pay rents and mortgages, we may have trouble relating to people who sell everything they own to live full-time in a tiny home on wheels. Well, people often have the same difficulty relating to those of us who follow Jesus full-time, who live as nomads in this world. It's not normal, and they just don't get it. But there are ways you can help them see both the adventure and the value of following Jesus. Perhaps we can even convince some of them to get on the road themselves, to choose to break away from what the world sees as a normal lifestyle and become full-time nomadic followers of Jesus themselves. People who understand that this world is not our home. And it begins with explaining the confidence that we have in our eternal destination, our immortal life with Christ in heaven. Paul says in verse 5, "The one who has fashioned us for this very purpose is God." You see, the truth is that all human beings are created by God for eternal life with him. And because that's so, all people are born with an innate sense of eternal purpose that they are constantly seeking to fulfill. The book of Ecclesiastes puts it this way. Ecclesiastes 3:11, "He has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also," listen to this, "he has also set eternity in the hearts of men. Yet they cannot fathom what God has done from beginning to end. God has set eternity in the hearts of men. We can't shake it. Not permanently. And as a result, as people age and draw closer to death, they can't help but wonder what awaits them after they die. All the cliches they spouted off in their youth begin to sound hollow in their own ears. No matter how stoic and philosophical they seem, just below the surface, uncertainty and even fear occupy their thoughts and grip their hearts. God has set eternity in their hearts, and they can't shake it off. Now, for the true follower of Jesus, that uncertainty is not an issue. We are nomads on this earth, and we know without a shadow of a doubt that we will wake up from the sleep of death into the presence of Jesus in the kingdom of heaven. How can we be so sure? Because God himself has given us his guarantee, verse 5, the latter part of verse 5, he has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Therefore, Paul says in verse 6, for that reason, we are always confident and know that as long as we are here at home in the body, we're away from the Lord. The verse almost makes it sound as though being home in the body and away from the Lord is a good thing. In actuality, the opposite is true. What he's trying to convey is the assurance, the absolute confidence that we have as believers that the Lord Jesus is waiting for us at the end of our earthly journey. And just to make sure we get this meaning, Paul restates it in verse 8 in a different way. He says, we are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. Now, between now and then, because Jesus awaits our arrival in the kingdom of heaven, we take this camping trip not for the journey, but for the destination. We can enjoy the sights and experiences along the way, but the trip can often be long and arduous. What keeps us going is not the next stop where we pitch our tent, but the home that has been prepared for us when the journey is over. For we live by faith, Paul says, not by sight. Our fulfilled sense of purpose in following Christ Jesus and the undeniable experience of the Holy Spirit inhabiting our earthly bodies and the otherwise inexplicable desire believers share for trading this mortal life of leaky tents for our home in heaven not built by hand, all of that explain the confidence that we have in our eternal destination in God's glorious kingdom. We were made for heaven. But because of sin, we became unfit for living there. Without someone coming to our rescue, all that awaits us is the destruction of our earthly tent and an eternity of torment. Jesus has come to pull us from the flames of destruction and by his grace give us everlasting life in resurrected bodies like his own, fit at last for the kingdom of heaven. Now, verse 9 reads that because all of this is true, we make it our goal to please him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. At home in the body or away from it simply means in life or death. Paul's path in life was heaven-bound. So his goal in life was to live in a way that would make Jesus happy. After all, he planned on spending eternity with Jesus, so he might as well practice for it now. And remember what he wrote in Philippians chapter 1, verse 20. He says there, I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or death. You see, the challenges we face in living in this earthly tent are intended to present us with choice after choice after choice between being the nomadic, heaven-bound life with Jesus or the earthly, hell-bound life apart from Jesus. Life is not meant to be an easy camping trip. It is meant to get us serious about our destination and preparing for it. It is meant to force us to decide between living for ourselves or living for Jesus. Colossians 1:10 puts it this way, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. That's what this life is all about. You see, the fact is that sooner or later, your tent is going to leak. And whether your tent is made of canvas, or it's aluminum, fiberglass, even sticks and bricks, any home built this side of heaven is going to leak. We all live in tents. No matter how fancy or expensive or leak-proof you try to make your life, stuff happens. That's life in this mortal existence. And that includes this tent we call the body. It, too, is subject to decay. It leaks when and where it shouldn't. And that just makes life unpleasant for everyone. Now, when you're young and healthy, you don't think much about it. You may get a leaky nose when you get sick. You get over it and go on. No big deal. But the longer you live, the more unwanted leaks you endure. And frankly, it gets to be a pain. Like trying to stay dry in a tent full of holes. That's why even unbelievers who have lived to old age often feel a sense of relief at the thought of dying, even though they face the uncertainty of what comes next. They become so weary of the leaky tent that they're willing to risk the uncertainty of death and just be done with it. So they die not only weary of life, but also without hope. Not so for the follower of Jesus. Our leaky tent is going to be exchanged for an eternal, immortal house in the kingdom of heaven that is not made by human hands. And this is the promise from Jesus himself to his followers that you see in John 14, verse 2 and 3, where he says, "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me so that you also may be where I am." Now, more literally, this quote from Jesus reads like this: "In my Father's residence or estate are many mansions." The picture is that of a great estate, the kingdom of heaven, on which many mansions have been custom made for those who arrive there. But get this, your resurrected body, as we have seen so far, will be your mansion in the kingdom of heaven. You won't require four walls to protect you from the elements. Your new immortal resurrected body will need no protection from the elements. Rather, like Jesus' resurrected body, yours will be designed especially for the perfect environment of heaven that your current body would not be able to survive in. This, in part, is the destination awaiting you at the end of your camping trip on this earth. That's why it says in verse 9, "So we make it our goal to please him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it." The purpose of our earthly sojourn is not to please ourselves, but to please the Lord, who designed us not only for eternal life under the lordship of Jesus in the kingdom of heaven, but to prepare us for that eternity by choosing now to live a Christ-centered, Christ-controlled, God-honoring life in this leaky earthly tent until we arrive at heaven's gate. And it is at that gate, when we see Jesus face to face at his appearing, when this mortal body gets traded in for the immortal body, and the life lived in this earthly tent gets inspected for everything said and done with the life that's been entrusted to us. Verse 10 says it this way: "We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad." You see, the judgment seat of Christ is not for judgment regarding salvation. Jesus has already received the judgment of God upon himself for our sins, dying on the cross in our place. If you belong to Jesus, God's judgment has passed over you and has been laid on Jesus, who willingly took our punishment so that we might receive forgiveness of sins and life with him forever. The judgment seat of Christ is more like this. It's more like bringing your rental car back to the dealer. And the dealer inspects the vehicle for any damage. With Jesus, however, he is looking for more than an undamaged life. He is more like a lender looking to see how you invested the startup funds that he entrusted to you. Jesus is looking for a return on his investment in your life. So this judgment is a deep scrutiny of how you lived your Christian life day in and day out. And it's something of a side note. This should also be something of a warning to all of us, to be especially careful in the way we make judgments about the way other believers act. At the judgment seat of Christ, the Lord is going to take our finger. He's going to grasp that pointing finger, and he's going to turn it back that way. For all the times that we presumed to judge others. 1 Corinthians 4:5 says this, "Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait until the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness, and he will expose the motives of the heart. At that time, each will receive their praise from God." So, fellow tent campers, we're all on this journey together. Has this experience of the Christian life been more of a vacation for you so far? Or have you sold out completely for Jesus? Has it been your goal in life to please yourself or to please him? One way you can tell is to reflect back on how you have responded when your tent has developed leaks. Does a leaky tent just make you grumpy? Or does it make you long for your heavenly home even more? Another way to tell is your response to the reality of the judgment seat of Christ. Can you say with the Apostle Paul in Philippians 1:20, "I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed"? Or does the prospect of that day fill you with dread and foreboding? If you want the kind of confidence as a follower of Jesus that says, "I know that if the earthly tent I live in is destroyed, I have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands," here's the only tip you will ever need. Become a full-timer for Jesus. Hold nothing back. Following Jesus is a nomadic way of life, but with the destination of the eternal life with Christ in the kingdom of heaven as your goal. Live your life as if living full-time for Jesus depends upon it, because it does. Let's pray. Father, we surrender ourselves to your Spirit and to your Word. Do your work within us in Jesus' name. Amen.